Well, good morning to each one again this morning. I've been inspired so far with the Sunday school and with the devotions and with the singing. And I thought after yesterday at that wedding, I thought, well, Winchester will never be able to sing as good as it went yesterday at that church. But guess what? It sounded pretty good up here. So, Ronald, maybe I can, not seeing Ronald right at the minute. But anyway, maybe I could get back on Ronald's page just to keep building the way it is and be satisfied with our singing versus having this with desire to have a cathedral ceiling in here. But anyway, so I was blessed this morning, and I'm glad for that because that's what we gather for. We gather together, and I look at life, and I was thinking about that this week, that in life we have high times and low times. Well, I do. Maybe you all don't, but there's times in life that just go good, and things seem really well. And so you go through these hard times in life that just things aren't quite as smooth. And I was thinking about that this week as I was driving a certain place, and it was swelling hot, really hot. And I was thinking about my guys were all working in the heat, and I don't know, maybe there's somebody in this audience that this week was just perfect weather for them. I don't know. Most of us, I think, enjoy cooler weather. And so in this heat, I'm driving, and I'm not in the heat, but I'm peering out at the heat and thinking about my guys in the heat, and I'm thinking, you know, sometimes in life it just gets hot. You know, there's just things in life that get heavy and they get hard. And we live in this modern age where you can just, you know, pull out your phone. I do this quite frequently, pull out my phone and see when's the heat going to end, you know. It's so many days away now, it's going to rain, it's going to cool off, and it's going to be better. And you kind of look forward to that. That's out there. I always look at it more frequently when it's hot than when it's cool because I don't want to see the next time it's going to get hot, but just the way we are. But life is kind of the same way. We have these times where we go through difficult times, and then we have these easy times, and then it gets difficult. And I was thinking about how it kind of seems unfair that there's some people who go through difficult times and other people don't. And I was there at that wedding yesterday, as many of you were, and I saw that lady sitting in that wheelchair in the center aisle, and I'm sure many of you saw her. Total invalid in her 50s. She's been like that because of some disease, and I'm looking at her thinking, So why? You know, why is that lady and her husband sitting there beside her, faithful, beautiful? I think it's a beautiful representation of what a true love in a marriage can do whenever a man will sit beside his wife when she's a complete invalid and have a care for her that I could see from where I was at. It's beautiful. But why? Why does that happen to people? I was there talking to Lewin afterwards. And, you know, he has this thing that's growing in his throat. Don't know if he's having tomorrow he's having an appointment. Hopefully get some more answers. But he doesn't know, you know. He liked to see his children grow up. He liked to be with his wife and family. It's what every father, husband has a desire to do. But he has this infirmity, this thing that's growing. He didn't put it there. It's nothing he did. But it's happening. And why? You know, why is that him? Whenever we have these children that come to Bible Discovery that have parents that don't even want them, you know, and their fathers are living and their fathers are healthy, running the street. And why does this? So perhaps it's just some ramblings I had on how life is, but that is life. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to preach in 2 Corinthians. I plan to preach from another book of the Bible, but I was thinking about these different experiences in life and the thought of Paul, and he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about he had this special vision. I believe it was Paul. He had this vision. He was caught up in the third heaven, and he saw these wonderful things. It says how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter, and it gave him a high spot. I think that he was excited, and he's like, and then through that all, he wasn't supposed to utter it, but then we have not long afterwards that he's experiencing this some sort of infirmity. And he says in chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, and Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So he had a high spot, and then he had this low thing, this thing that was seemingly that he struggled with, and he wasn't sure why it was, and he was there, he was trying to figure out why it was, and it says that God spoke to him these words in his battle, in his trying to decide. He asked God to move this infirmity away, and God didn't take it away. But he did tell him this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, how people that go through hard times, people that maybe are killed, how they can leave a testimony so much greater than everyone here that's living. And I actually told Levin that yesterday. I said, "I don't know why you're going through what you're going through," but I said, "There's a testimony that comes out of a man that's facing them kind of things when he can still smile. There's just something it does. It's like, you know, how does this work?" Well, there's a book in the Bible, and I opened my Bible this week for my devotions. It's laying there on my, where I keep it laid, and I picked it up, and I opened it up, and it just opened to Habakkuk. And I thought, well, I'm going to read Habakkuk this morning. Well, Habakkuk is a very short book, and I wonder how many here can just flip to it. You probably have to think, now, where's Habakkuk? Well, I did. I just flipped to it, but it wasn't because I knew where it was at. It's because it's where it opened the Bible. But I just preached from Habakkuk, and he had some situations a little bit like Paul, and he had some similar questions. Why does it seems to be injustice playing out? Things happen in life that just don't seem to make sense. But I liked clear the verses that stood out most to me, and kind of led me to the rest of the book, and that is the closing verses in chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, he says these words, and it's powerful, and I'm not sure I'm there, and I don't know, maybe you all are here, maybe I should just sit, read these verses and sit down, because you're already there. Habakkuk says this: "Although the fig trees shall not blossom, although there's no fruit out here, there's nothing good coming out of the trees that's supposed to be producing fruit. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the oil shall fail. The fields should yield no meat. There's nothing growing in the garden. There's nothing growing on the stalks. There's nothing to eat anymore. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. And all the sheep are killed. There's no animals. And there shall be no herd in the stalls." And it's a picture of complete desolation, you would say. And I can't imagine being there, but Habakkuk, he says that even though all this happens, even though the wife that you married becomes a complete invalid, even though you're dying of cancer, even though everything you think is against you. And that's what Habakkuk says, his testimony at the end of this chapter, is he says, and yet in verse 18, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And I ask myself, how can people do that? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." What a testimony. Can we get there? How did he get there? Well, that's what I wanted to look at a little bit this morning. How did he get there? And so I don't really have a title this morning. I just plan to preach in the book of Habakkuk, and I'm pretty much going to stay there. And at the end, I have about 3 or 4 points of kind of some of my summaries on this book. So we have Habakkuk that says there in the first verse, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And then he says this, he cries this. And I was thinking about this in our Sunday school this morning, because we talked about prayers that effectual fervent prayer availeth much, and how it's answered. Well, we have Habakkuk here, and this is what he says: "O Lord, how long shall I cry?" Maybe it doesn't say this is a prayer, but let's just say it's a prayer. He's talking to God, and he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and I will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and I won't save." Wasn't he an effectual praying man? Wasn't his prayers being effectual? Was he not praying all the time? Was he lazy in his prayer? I don't think so. He's just saying, "Lord, I'm seeing this stuff happen, and why is it happening? Why aren't you changing it? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Why do these things happen? Why is there strife and contention? Why is there always somebody seemingly out there that's contentious and makes our life kind of grievous? And he said, "It's so bad, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment that doth never go forth, because there's so many wicked out there. The wicked are compassing about the righteous, and they're actually making judgment calls that aren't right." They're actually judging, making there's so much influence that wrong judgment proceedeth. And Habakkuk can't understand. He's like, God, if you're God and you're actually in control, why is these things happening? And see, I struggle sometimes with the same thing. God, why if you're in control, why do men and women that would desire to have children are barren? And it, when we go pick up these children at Battle of Discovery, there's parents, there's children that come that don't even know what love looks like from parents. And they could even care. They can't even care about their children. And why is this? I mean, doesn't God care about these things? I mean, we pray about it. Habakkuk prayed, and it's what he's saying. He says, God, I just don't understand. And then we have God comes back and says, behold, ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God's saying, listen, I have the power to work things that you don't understand and that you can't even imagine. And that's really what happened in the church that I was praying for Peter. They just couldn't figure this out, and all of a sudden, here's Peter. It was beyond what they ever imagined would even happen. And somebody, after we talked about this a little bit, was at a prayer meeting, and somebody said to me after church that they guess whenever I had my little accident, I fell, that I know many of you were praying. And if I would all of a sudden knocked on one of your doors and said, let me in, you said, man, what is it? I mean, I don't know how many of you were praying that I would just show up at your door, but probably not. Well, if I would have showed up at your door, somebody probably would have been surprised, and I believe that's where these people were surprised. You know, but God says, I can just watch. I can do things that you can't even imagine. That's who God is. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. These people are going to come through, and they're going to be destructive. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of them. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and are more fierce than evening wolves. And I don't know how many of you live in an area where you hear coyotes, but I do. And coyotes are, I guess, fierce, and they're scary to me. I mean, they can really scream at night. And I remember one night quite a while back, I heard one scream sounding right in the front door, and I said, I'm going to open the door and see it. My wife's like, no, don't open the door. I don't want to come in. I'm thinking, they ain't going to come in. But the screaming was fierce. And God's saying, this nation is going to come down, and it's going to destroy, and they're going to be fierce and terrible. And they shall come up for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather captivity as the sand. He's saying, this nation that's coming to take us, to take you, is going to take all this, is going to gather the captivity like sand. And it's so easy just to go out there in the sandbox, or you go to the beach and there's sand, and you can just gather it right up, and your feet just scuff in it. They're just going to come around. They're just going to pick you up like sand. It's just so easy, just for it's what's going to happen. And they're going to scoff at the kings and the princes. Shall be a scorn to them, and they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust up and take it. So he's saying there's of course in lands like this, he had strongholds, he had places that would keep people out. And he says when they come in, when these Chaldeans come in, they're just going to take, it says dust, but it transfers to dirt. They're going to take dirt, and they're just going to pile up dirt against your strongholds. They'll just climb up and come right in, and they're going to take you out. It's not hard. This stuff's just going to happen. And then after this happens, this enemy, it says in verse 11, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power of his God, which if I understand that right, and I read a different translation. I do, I will share with you that years ago I was schooled by an individual that you shouldn't use a lot of commentaries. You need to find inspiration from the scriptures itself. And so I try to do that. I did read some other translations to try to figure out some of these verses, because some of the wording is tough. But basically, when these people come in and they're going to leave, and then they're going to credit their power to their God, is what I understand this verse to mean. So basically, they're going to come in, they're going to leave, and they're going to look at all that they got, and they're going to credit that power to somebody other than the real God. They're going to credit the power to their God, to their nation, to their strength and their power. And of course, this doesn't really help Habakkuk's problem out. And we have that in verse 12 where he says, O Lord, Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. I think he's talking about the nation that came in against them. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art pure as... He was talking actually about the nation that came in, what he was going to do to the Israelites here. I believe that Habakkuk was saying, he said, you brought them in for judgment, and you established them for correction. But this is the problem. He said, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore, lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and behold that tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. He says, Habakkuk says, but I have a problem. He said, the nation that comes in to take out this nation is more wicked than the nation they're taking out. And I can't understand that either. You know, it'd be like a Muslim country, I'm going to say, coming in and taking out Americans, even though I would say we're largely a godless society, there's still some founding principles, and many, many people say there's a God and would say they're a Christian nation. And so why would a Muslim nation, somebody that has nothing to even do with God at all, would come in and take a nation out that claims to at least profess some sort of God or profess to serve the true God? And Habakkuk says, this is just, I can't understand it. Then we get down in the chapter 2, and of course, I should have went back a little bit and talked a little bit about if, according to the Bible scholars, this account would have happened over the time of King Jehoiakim. Now, in the land of Judah, when King Jehoiakim was a king, he was the one that, well, he was a very ungodly king, and it just says it right. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36 to 37, it calls him a young man, and he was a proud man. And it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken against thee. That's not what I wanted to read. Sorry. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, and the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So this was a time frame when Israel is when they think Habakkuk had this vision from the Lord and prophecy about how Israel was going to be destroyed. And it was because, well, I mean, this nation, even though they God had brought them to this certain place and brought them to this land, then they were actually living evilly. They weren't even serving the true God. So God was bringing judgment on this. Is also the man where in Jeremiah, when he wrote that scroll, and they took it and said, well, they need, King Jehoiakim needs to hear this. And he went and they read this thing to King Jehoiakim. And he took that scroll and just cut them pages out and threw them in the fire. And so it's a very wicked time in Israel's history where these men were, they didn't even want to hear what God had to tell them. The king didn't. And so there was judgment coming for that. But then Habakkuk is saying, but why would you bring a more evil nation than the Israelites to judge? And I don't understand. But anyway, he acknowledges that God is the Holy One. And down in verse 2, after he asks this question, chapter 2, after he asked the question, Lord, why does wicked men take out people that are less wicked than them? There's differences, I guess, and he was seeing the differences in what nations believed and how their evil deeds were stacking up. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 that I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what God will say of me and how he will answer. So Habakkuk's thinking, well, I told God what I think now, and I'm going to stand up here and I'm just going to watch and see what God is going to say about this. What does God have to say about the wicked? And we have here in verse 2 then of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And so God tells Habakkuk, he says, listen, he says, write this down. There's a time coming when this is all going to make sense. Even though you don't understand now, there's a time coming, but there will be a time. You have to understand that from God's perspective, it's like Arnold said about his brother in the airplane, God's perspective is different than ours. So we will never understand exactly why these things are, the things I talked about at the beginning. We'll never understand exactly why that is. At least not now. Someday maybe. But for right now, God has kept that back. And he says, but there will be a time when it'll be made right. There'll be a time when you will understand. And that's what God wants us to understand as well when we see these things around us. And that is that God sees this. Verse 4, it has, behold, his soul which is lifted up. And I believe he's talking about these people that came in and destroyed the righteous people. He says, the soul which is lifted up is not right upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And we find that same thing in the New Testament. He talks about there's the just people, the people that are going to live for God, the people that's going to serve God, and the people that really, really honor the true God, they live by faith. It's not by, we don't view these things as happening about us and say, well, now we're going to serve God because we see what's happening. We serve God because we know there's a God, and we have faith that there is a God, and we believe that he's in control of all this stuff that's happened, even though it might seem wrong in our minds. But we have the faith, and faith is what makes us convinced. Down in verse 17 at the end of the chapter, it makes us convinced that even though everything goes wrong and there's nothing out here that's any good and everything seems to be at odds against me, that I'm going to rejoice anyway. Because we know God's in control, and it doesn't have to make sense to me. And then God tells him about, on down through chapter 2 there, he talks about the woe that's going to come upon the Chaldeans, this nation that came in, and how that, verse 12, woe to him to build a town with blood and establish it a city of and by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the fire and the people shall weary themselves for their vanity? For the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's what God is saying, is the earth is actually filled with his glory. Just as that waters covers the sea, we don't get the sea, it's just all water. We don't even question where's the water in the sea, it's what it is. Well, there's a time coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, and it already is. And then I went down to the end of the chapter there, and I'll tell you, I don't understand total everything in this, and there's probably people here that are better Bible scholars than me, but it was an interesting little study I did on this, and was reading through it and trying to understand it numerous times. But we get down to verse 18, and it says this, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of whose his work trusts therein to make dumb idols? He's talking about the people that trust in idols and trust in things that they've made themselves. And I thought about my own self. What do I have that I've worked for or whatever that I kind of trust in? And it's pointless. And that's what Habakkuk says here, well unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it teaches, behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, there is no breath at all in the midst of it. And then it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. And that's where God is, in his holy temple. And as a result, let all the earth keep silence before him. And this morning, are we convinced of that? Are we convinced that God is in his holy temple, and we're here in his presence? See, he looks down, he's seeing all this stuff happening. And God's here. And I wasn't sure if I was going to say this, but I'm going to say it because it took me a while to get dressed this morning. And that might seem like a strange statement to say across the pulpit, but see, I couldn't decide whether to wear my suit coat or not, because yesterday I went to church and it was really hot in there, and it was a custom that I would wear a suit coat because it was a wedding, and I didn't know why I wore wore a suit coat there, and I wouldn't wear it here. Is it a different God? God is in heaven. And so I pondered this a while, and I finally decided that I didn't put my suit on, okay? But I wondered, and maybe I'm, well, I don't know, but sometimes you have to heed the Spirit, I guess, but all the time, actually. But I was pondering this because, you see, I noticed when I went into this church, of course, I was not alone with a suit coat. And the fellow running the sound was part of that church, and he was in a suit coat. And I thought, does it matter? Does God really care if people wear suits or not? And then I try to decide whether it seems to be kind of a thing that you have a better relationship with God and you have a more of a spiritual connection to Him if you're actually more casual. And you just, you know, God takes you the way you are, and it's kind of a. So I was thinking about this, and I was reading in Habakkuk about the Lord is in His holy temple, and we're standing before Him, and I can tell you this morning why I didn't wear my suit. And that is because that, and why I did yesterday. And I'll tell you why, and because I had to sort this out in my mind. And see, there's a verse in John. This is getting out of Habakkuk. I was just staying in Habakkuk. But anyway, there's a verse in John that says, love not the world. First John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he talks about what's in the world, and it's the pride of life, and it's the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And I decided that if I wore a suit this morning, see, I believe that everything we do, and I think it's biblical, that at our whole life and everything we do needs to bring honor and glory to God, okay? Doesn't matter if we're in this service and the wedding yesterday, it needs to bring honor and glory to God, okay? So yesterday when I went to that wedding with my suit, people were kind of expecting that. So it did not distract from honor and glory to God. Now this morning I thought if I put a suit on and wear it here and I preach with a suit in this setting, there's going to be some people sitting in this audience that's going to be distracted, okay? Because it's not normal. It's not a normal practice. So that's a bunny trail. My point is this, and that is that I don't think, so whenever I think about when God looks down and does He care whether I wear a suit coat, does He care what I wear? Well, I think He does. But I think more than God cares about the way I present myself in a public setting. And that is, He cares more about whether we stand out for a reason that we want to stand out. And who gets the attention from that? I don't care if it's me wearing a suit coat or somebody wearing a pink shirt. If everyone did the same thing, I don't think it would be a distraction. So I didn't wear my suit coat. But we serve the same God. And we believe He's here. I believe He's here just as much as He was at the wedding. And I believe this service is as important as that service. I believe so. How do we make our level of importance on services? And then, of course, I had to think of Sunday evening and prayer meeting differences. You all can think about it. Maybe we're talking about it up around the table for lunch and think about why God is in His holy temple. That's what Habakkuk says. The Lord is in His holy temple. And He's looking down and let all the rest keep silence. What do we have to say? There's nothing to say. He knows it all. We can have lots of testimonies. We can talk about how we should have the prayers just right and how long and how often and all this stuff. And He's looking down. He knows who's real. He knows whether you're serious and whether you have a burden or whether it's a show. He knew the Pharisees. He knows. And then Habakkuk in chapter 3, it says it's a prayer here. And he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. And then he talks about all the things that God had done. And he recognizes that these are things that God has done, and these are things that God can do. And we get clear down there to my favorite verses, 17 and 18, and it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the oil shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, for I will joy in the God of my salvation. And it took him, God had to show him this vision, show him that, no, the things that seem wrong, I will make them right, but in my own timing. You see, we don't, the things that happen in life that we think is bad timing, poor timing, the prayers that aren't answered, it's because it's not God's timing. And His timing is always perfect, and we can rest in that. Sorry, straight from my notes a little bit, but anyway, it's okay. So this morning, can we live by faith? Can we just live by faith and believe that We don't have to have the answers to all these things. We don't have to have the answers. God, why does this happen? Why is that person facing that thing? Why is that wife an invalid? Why does this go on? We don't need to know. We don't need to have that answer. But we just have to rest in the fact that I believe God knows what he's doing. It's for a purpose, whatever that purpose is. We don't know. And I thought about the impending judgment that God brought upon that said it's going to come, but you can't even think about. And I thought about the world we find ourselves living in. We live here in America. And I mentioned the fact that there was many things that the founding fathers, I wouldn't call them Christians, but I would say they had Christianity at least was at the root of some of the decisions they made. And we see many of them today getting washed away. And one is divorce and remarriage. You know, the wicked are saying it's possible. We're just going to make the righteous laws void and we're going to make our own laws. And that's what's happening. Divorce is okay, and alongside of that is all the other debauchery we see happening about us. And we say, God, and I don't know how you felt. I don't know how you felt whenever that war started in Israel and Iran, and of course America sent the B-2 bombers over there, and they dropped these. How did that make you feel? Did that give you some sort of we're pretty secure. The United States, we live in the United States, so it's pretty much. And God basically told Habakkuk, he said, I mean, these nations can have all the power in the world, but you don't understand. I can have some little wee nation come in there and just with fireworks and blow up the wrong thing, and it would shut them down. In other words, like a little something very small. And I guess my question is, when you read about those, the power that the United States, I'm going to say exposed or whatever they did over there to show that we're going to take control of this thing, how did that make you feel? Did you take comfort in that? Or did you say, Lord, it's yours? I mean, I'm going to serve you, Lord, no matter what happens. I don't care if we get involved in a... If the United States get involved in a conflict, and everything that we know from our infanthood till now, no matter how old you are here, there's no one here that knows what war looks like. And were we willing to say, Lord, I don't care. I don't care if the country blows apart. I don't care if I lose my house. I don't care if I lose my place. I don't care if I lose my business. I don't care if I lose my health. I will serve you. So just four little points here in closing. How do we process these things? And I already mentioned this, and that is, the number one, God sees the big picture. We just have to be convinced that God sees this big picture. God is in his holy temple, and he sees all this happen, and he will make it right. He will. But in his timing, not in our timing. His perspective is different. He will make it right in his own timing. And I liked where, I don't know if I read that verse, here in the back, it talked about, verse 2 in chapter 3. And may we pray. I liked what Habakkuk prayed here. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. In wrath remember mercy. And can we pray that prayer? Lord, we know that there's many people that's ripe for judgment. But in your wrath, remember mercy. That's what Stephen did when he was there, and then people were throwing them stones, and he was dying. And you think the injustice of a man that was serving the Lord and full of faith, it says, full of the Spirit, and he was dying. And he knew that those people that were seeing that were killing him were separating themselves from God. And he says, God, forgive them. Remember mercy when you take out wrath on them. We have that same zeal in our hearts. Lord, In your wrath, remember mercy. The second thing I have here, and that is the just shall live by faith. And I mentioned this as well. But Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The just shall live by faith. And I pointed this out earlier as well, but again, reaffirm that what we see happening isn't a cause to think that things is outside of God's control and to think that things is wrong and God should, our prayers aren't working. That's not a reason to think those things. But we must have faith that God is seeing the big picture from his throne on high. And he sees exactly what's happening. And we're going to serve him because we know that. And because we know that he is in control. And the third thing I see here, and that is rejoicing in the Lord is a choice. So we have here in verse 17 and 18, the end of the chapter there, where we have all these things that have gone wrong, and then he says, yet I will rejoice. And that's a personal choice. Being happy over hard things is not natural. It's not. It's just not there. But to be able to rejoice whenever hard things is happening is a choice, is a personal choice. And Habakkuk said, this is what I'm going to do. My question this morning, am I willing to rejoice when things are hard? Can I rejoice? Not rejoice because of what happened, but rejoice because the Lord is the Lord and he's in control and he will make it right. Can I rejoice for that? Then the fourth and lastly, and that is strength comes from God. This strength of rejoicing in adversity, rejoicing when things seem out of control, rejoicing when things are wrong, is a strength that comes from God. The Lord God is my strength in verse 19, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. So we have here that I think, and I don't believe that man can be joyful in adversity. Man can be joyful and find joy in themselves in adversity. It's only when we surrender to God. And that's what Habakkuk basically did. He said, well, God, I'm done. I'm done. I don't care what happens. I will rejoice in you. Can we get to that point ourselves? I don't know. Humanly possible, we can't. Only way it will happen, and that is if we allow the strength of God. And I think that's the only reason that man yesterday at that wedding, I think that's the only reason that he was able to sit there beside his wife, tenderly care for that invalid, when he did nothing wrong. She did nothing wrong. But the only reason that kind of a thing can happen, I believe, is because he had a connection with God. And we have, when people have a connection with God and they have the strength of the Lord, they can smile in spite of adversity. There's a certain power. There's a certain power, I believe, that comes from giving up what we want for what God wants. And that's what Paul found. He said, this is what I want. But when he surrendered to that and he gave up what he wanted for what God wanted, he says, it's okay. It's okay. This morning, don't be dismayed by the things we see around us. Have faith in God. He sees it. All of it. All of it. And when we can rejoice in him, and we can gain the strength from him that we need, then we can face it, whatever it is. And then we can look around and we can go in the Winchester and we can pick up Bible Discovery children and we can bring them. We can try to help them the best we can. Because we don't have to figure out why God gave those people children and gave some godly people that would desire children, not children. That's not for us to figure out. God knows. He has a reason. We may never know the reason in this life. I believe that there's many things that happen in people's lives and they think maybe someday we'll see this reason. And we just probably just don't get that reason in life. people die and they've never known why or why this happened. But it's okay. Let's kneel for prayer.